So I don't do this very often. I want to teach you the coolest Greek word that there is. Here it is. Splonknon. Splonknon. You got to, first of all, love it just because of what it sounds like. Splonknon. But then, what does it mean? It means bowels or gut. So splonknon. You just got to love it. We can say this in church. And so then, okay, the second word, and then I'll be done. Splonknidzamai. That's even cooler. Splonknidzamai. And this is to have a gut-level reaction. This is when you just feel it in your gut that something just is too much. Right? So to have a gut-level reaction, splonknidzamai. You can say it with me. Splonknidzamai. So I want to know, when do people splonknidzamai? Right? When do people have a gut-level reaction to something? What are some examples? When you forgot to know to do your homework and you just discover it. Yes, splonknidzamai.
When you forgot to meet the fridge and unplugged it.
Okay, so yeah, this is literally when the meat has spoiled in your fridge, you open it back up, and splonknidzamai, definitely. What else? The pop quiz. I still have memory of a high school teacher who kind of hinted that there might be a quiz, a pop quiz, and we all thought, he's just trying to trick us to study. Well, turns out he was, and it would have been a good idea. Splonknidzamai. When else might it happen? Sure, butterflies really excited about something. Yeah. Yeah. This new situation, a new place, and this gut level reaction. Yeah. Yeah.
You have an observation, and you might not totally understand it, but there's just something within you that causes a reaction. Mm-hmm. Like you know that this is not right.
Mm-hmm.
You may not theologically understand it, you might not know what mm-hmm. the Bible says about it, but God puts a new spirit in us. Mm-hmm. And it like, no, I'm not going there. I can't tolerate that thing.
Yeah, no, it's powerful. Sometimes we can't understand it, and yet, yeah, we know that something's not right. So I'll tell you one that's very simple for me. So sometimes I like to watch American football, but there's a time when I hate seeing it, and that's when they do replays of somebody who gets injured, right, when the knee hyperextends, and it's just like, no, I cannot watch this because inside me there's something that just says, oh, right? Some people, it's a sight of blood. Sometimes it's the abuse of power, all sorts of different things. Want to think today about something that caused a gut-level reaction for Jesus. When splonknidzamai is what we're told, this is what happened in him. In his gut, he said something is deeply problematic. And I want to pray and just ask that the Holy Spirit would do a work in us to help us understand Jesus and what he wants to show us about how he sees the world. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are the God of all wisdom and all knowledge. We thank you that you are always true and right and good. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself, and especially as you've perfectly revealed yourself in your Son Jesus and in the Bible as we have a record of what he did and what he said. We ask that you would teach us today, that you would cause us to have the heart of Jesus, that you would show us how to follow in the things that mattered so much to him. We thank you that you will do this work. And so for each one of us, would you please work in our hearts and call us to follow our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. The title today is A Compassionate Call. And we're in the latter part of Matthew 9 and beginning of Matthew 10. I invite you to have it in front of you. I will also have the text up on the screen today. So that QR code should get you to the text. And we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. But we're looking at Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. So let me read these words. I'm going to start just with the first two verses. Matthew 9, starting at verse 35. And I should say that there are some handouts that are available. If you didn't get them already, somebody will come by, just in case it's helpful for you to have something to follow along. But Matthew 9, verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So stop there for a second. We're told that Jesus was going through all these towns and villages, and these weren't probably very big places, but he would go there. He would go to the synagogue, the gathering place of the Jewish people, and then he would teach. He would proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, this new work that God is doing, and he would heal every disease and sickness. So he's teaching, he's proclaiming, and he's healing. And then we're told when Jesus saw the crowds in all these villages, he went all these places, he saw the crowds, he had compassion. And this is splanchnizomai. He had a gut-level reaction to seeing the crowds because he said they are like sheep without a shepherd. They're harassed and helpless. And sheep are like this, right? Sheep don't know how to avoid danger. They just keep wandering wherever the next blade of grass is. And whatever that leads to, if it's off a cliff or into a wolf's den or wherever it might be, they just follow whatever is right in front of their face. And Jesus said, these crowds are like sheep who are vulnerable, who are lost, and there's nobody helping them. They don't have anybody guarding them, holding them back from going into danger, protecting them from wild animals. These people, he said, are like these harassed and helpless sheep. And you don't get angry at sheep for being like this. You know, you stupid sheep, you should know better. No, we know they don't know any better. He said he had compassion on them because they needed shepherds. And the reality is that these people had shepherds, but they were bad ones. They were shepherds who decided to take care of themselves instead. Or sometimes they were shepherds who hurt the sheep for their own good, for the shepherd's good. But we're not told that Jesus was angry. We're told that he had a gut-level reaction of compassion because these crowds he saw all over the place were like sheep without a shepherd. And so then what's he do? The next verse, verse 37, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So he all of a sudden changes metaphors on us. He goes from sheep and shepherds to now like a farmer, saying, you know what? There's so much good that could be done here. There's a crop that could be harvested, so much good, and yet there aren't enough workers for it. Well, truth be told, there probably is just one worker at the moment, and that's Jesus. But he is the Son of God. And yet Jesus looks at this and says, there is too much work for me to do. Me, the Son of God in human form, there is too much work for me to do. The harvest is plentiful, he says, but there aren't enough people to do this good work that's just sitting there waiting to be done. And so the question is, what do you expect Jesus to do next? What do you do? Well, it'd be nice to have more sons of God to come. And in some sense, that becomes true, but it's a surprise how he does it. He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. He says, we need more workers, and so ask the Lord of the harvest to send them. Send out more workers. Now, it'd be nice to send out more perfect workers, but there aren't any more perfect workers. But Jesus says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more to work. Send out more to do the work. And so then, I'll just read a couple of different verses from chapter 10. Then Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And then Matthew tells us the list of the 12 apostles. And then he goes on. These 12, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. And he gave them some unique instructions to them about only going to the lost sheep of Israel. But then he said this, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. So Jesus said, there are so many sheep in need. And there aren't enough workers. There aren't enough people to care for these sheep to bring the harvest that God wants. And so he says, pray that God would raise up people, send people to do this work. And immediately, Jesus shows that he's the Lord of the harvest. Because then he called his 12 disciples. And he says, I'm sending you out. He gave them authority. He gave them power. He gave them the ability to do the work that he intended to have done. And here is the work that he said to do. He said, go and proclaim this message. Go with a message. And see, we are just told this is what Jesus did. He went around teaching and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said to the ones he sent out, you go out and also proclaim the kingdom of heaven is near. Proclaim that God is doing a new work. Proclaim that God himself is bringing rescue in this terrible situation. And then he said, heal the sick. Not only heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. He says, I'm giving you authority to do the miraculous, what Jesus was doing. And so again, we're told this is exactly what Jesus did. He was healing every disease. He was bringing the goodness of God's kingdom. As some have described it, he came to proclaim God's new world, God's kingdom, and to actualize it. Right? Sometimes people have this debate, should we go and tell people things, or should we go and physically help them? And Jesus said, why do you want to choose? Go and do them both. Go and proclaim and actualize. Bring the good that this new work of God is meant to bring. And he gave them authority to do it. I want you to go with power to do the work that Jesus was doing. But Jesus said, there's not enough of me. Right? And this is a startling idea that Jesus says, I need more people to do the work because I can't get to all these villages and get to all these people. I need others to be a part of this. And so he sent out a group of them. First, he said, I want you to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more. And now back up, and what was all the motivation for all of this? Splunk nitzamai. A gut reaction that he said, these people are in trouble. Something has to be done to help these people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And so he says, I want to call you into this work. So the big idea is simple. Our God of grace and compassion longs for his people to join his work of proclaiming and actualizing his new world. Jesus said, I want more people to do this work of proclaiming this new world that God is forming, to actualize it, to bring into reality this good work that God is doing. God, in his grace and compassion, says, I want more people to be involved in this. So when I think about that phrase, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, I just want to highlight a few ideas of what that might look like today. One is, in our world today, people who study about our society around the world, but especially in the U.S. is where the research is based, is raising this question about people's mental health. And there is an awareness that people are struggling with mental health in so many places, but one of the places I want to highlight is right across the street at MSU and among students. So research says that more than half of all college students are wrestling with significant mental health issues that are impairing their lives. More than half deal with something like a debilitating anxiety or depression. And this is the one that really got my attention. Something like 1 in 7 college students are considering suicide. Something like 1 in 7. So you think about that. You go to a football game and imagine how many students are in the stands, and you say 1 in 7 of them is contemplating suicide. And given that reality, we have to say that in any gathering of this size, there are people among us who might be saying, well, yeah, right? This can be a real thing. And I first of all want to say, if that's you, my heart goes out to you and want to see that you can get help. And so I'm so thankful that in the U.S. now we have this number 988. 988 says, I need to talk to somebody because I'm struggling with thoughts of ending my life. The reality is that in any group of students, there's a whole bunch who are wrestling with really significant things. Another one I heard, high school students, 1 in 3 high school students has a persistent sense of sadness and hopelessness. 1 in 3 high school students, persistent sense of sadness and hopelessness. And it's such a challenge to realize there are people who are vulnerable, who are at risk of doing harm to themselves, who don't know where to turn. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so the next time you see a group of students gathered together, do the math and think, there's some real concerns here. And one of the challenges is to realize that students of color, students who are farther from home, are much less likely to actually get real help. This is a real concern. And Jesus' reaction to this kind of concern is a gut level, says something is wrong and we need something. We need someone to help. Dr. Vivek, how do you say his last name? Murthy, our Surgeon General, has said that in the U.S. we have an epidemic of loneliness. An epidemic where people feel like I'm invisible, I'm unnoticed, and if I disappeared tomorrow, nobody would actually care. I have to carry my burdens on my own. There's an epidemic of loneliness, and he says the research shows that if you are in this category of being lonely and socially disconnected, there's like a 26%, there's an increase by 26% of the chance that you will die before you ought to die. This is a really serious thing. And so then the research says half of adults in the U.S. are lonely or feel socially disconnected. Half. So then I think of my neighborhood, and I think, I'll look around the neighborhood and say, half of these people feel like nobody knows them, feel like they have got burdens that they have to carry on their own. Right? And again, I look at a community like us, and I think it's a good thing that we're gathered together. But even when we gather together, even when somebody's not living in a house on their own, in an apartment on their own, other people are near them, they still can feel like nobody knows me. And the burdens I have, nobody else can help me with. Jesus looked at the crowds and said, they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And if we didn't believe it already, the data show that in our world today, people really need connection. They need help. And in both of these cases, one of the best things you can do is to establish social connections with people who care. It's one of the best things that you can do. For whatever else you wrestle with, establishing social connections with people who care. And so my own story. When I went to grad school out in California, it was a long ways from home. The closest relative who actually knew me by more than, oh yeah, I think I recognize you, was in Chicago. Right, so I was out in Berkeley, and that was Chicago, and I really felt alone. And yet, what a good strategy. First of all, I had people who drove with me out to California. And so I drove on my own to Chicago. My uncle drove with me. I think it was to Denver. Jim drove with me all the way out into Reno. My dad came out there and drove with me the rest of the way. I had a lot of support and a lot of care. And when I got there, my dad made sure I got connected to a church. And that was profound. That was profound. And actually, this is one of the cool things about having learned to play guitar when I was younger. I showed up at the church with a guitar, and immediately I had a place. Immediately they said, oh, that's great. Could you be a part of a team of people who play? And immediately I had connections. Fewer and fewer people think the church is a place to actually find connection. Right? And so I go back to thinking of all these students who show up, the thousands who are going to show up in the next couple of weeks, And they're not going to think, oh, I bet there's a church where somebody will care for me. They're going to turn to all sorts of things that will not help, that will make the issue worse. They are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus, when he saw these things, there was a gut-level reaction that said, oh, Father, would you send out more? And then Jesus sent out people to do the work. So here's this drawing. It's a cool drawing. Thank you to Karen for it. Can you see what's there? Do you notice anything? So there are trees, and actually I think this is fruit growing, apples growing on these trees. And if you can see, there's apples on the ground, and I don't know if you can see, let's see, down here there's you can see it over there too, a worm growing out of it. There's a raccoon and rabbits and birds, and they're all just eating the fruit, and the fruit's falling down and spoiling. This is what happens, we know firsthand, from an orchard that doesn't get cared for. In fact, I was just cutting the grass at my folks' home that we're in the process of selling, and it's got an apple tree in the backyard. The reason I know there's an apple tree is because the lawnmower squishes the apples, and you step on the apples as you go along, and they're all awful. This is what happens in an orchard when people don't work on it. God makes all sorts of things grow, and it spoils, and it goes bad. And this is startling. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like that. God is at work doing amazing things, ready to work in people's lives, but he says there have to be human workers who are part of this. He designed his kingdom so that it needed human workers. It needed people who were called and equipped to do what God is doing. Jesus said, there is so much fruit out there. It's an abundant harvest. And yet there aren't enough workers doing the work. And so he said, pray. Right? Because our God of great compassion longs for his people to join in this work of proclaiming and actualizing his new world order, his new way of things that should be, that give life and cause people to thrive. And so the first thing Jesus says to do is to pray. He says, pray. And I think the first thing I would say is to pray for help. Right? Again, in us as a community, clearly we have people who feel harassed and helpless, who are wrestling with challenging issues and feel like they have to wrestle with them alone. And so the first step is to pray and to ask for help. Ask for help from God. Ask for help from others. We are far from perfect. I am far from perfect. And yet, God calls on us to be workers, to join this work of caring for people. And so we want to help. We pray for help. We want to take the action, and we want to pray for more helpers. There is so much in the world that God is doing, thinking about my own neighborhood, thinking how many places is God at work, and there's nobody who's coming alongside and saying, what do you need? How are you doing? What are your questions? What are you wrestling with? Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. There just aren't enough workers. We need to pray, and we need to have compassion. And I say this both as an attitude and an action. The first thing is, so often, my inclination is to judge. Oh, look at those young people making such bad decisions these days, right? Jesus had compassion. He said, people are so often doing the best that they know and the journey that they have, and they need good shepherds. We are to have compassion rather than judgment. And we're to take action of compassion, to do work what Jesus was doing. He was healing the sick. He said, as you go out, bring the grace of God to people. Bring his goodness. Have compassion. Do compassion. I want to highlight just some specific possibilities. But this first one is this. Who's one person you could reach out to? Loneliness and social isolation is such a huge problem in the world today. Who's somebody you could reach out to? Right? Who's somebody you could say, you know what, that's somebody that I don't know how connected they are, but I could reach out to them. And here's this beautiful thing, right? If I'm feeling a little bit disconnected, what helps me helps them too. Because as I'm trying to say, I want to help you build connections, I can be building connections too. But let me say this. We have to do it carefully because we can take this step and make people feel even more isolated. Right? We've got to come to listen and to care. If the first thing we do is come with advice, the first thing we do is come and say, well, you're thinking about this all wrong. If you just change your behavior, it'll be better. We make people feel even less known. But in a couple of minutes, we're going to pray, and this is one that I want you to be specifically thinking about. Is there somebody that comes to mind to say, here's somebody who I think is like a sheep without a shepherd, who is alone and thinking they have to walk through this journey alone? Is there somebody? A specific thing I want to challenge you for to participate in is in a couple of weeks, we're going to be doing a conversation workshop. There is an author, Heather Holloman. I've been reading a book that she's written based on research about communication. And this, with other ideas, is just coming together to help me see how do we talk to people well? Is there anybody in your life that you say, well, I don't think I could talk to that person. Wouldn't be good. It's not going a good place. We disagree about really important things. There's hurt. Things haven't gone well. I think we just won't talk. Or when we talk, we'll just nod and say, it's nice that it's sunny again, isn't it? That's pretty good, yeah. She says, we need to learn how to talk with people before we endeavor to talk with people about challenging things. So if you're interested in walking alongside people, I really challenge you to join in this workshop, not because I'm an expert at all, but I am learning things that I just never realized about what is it to have a conversation with somebody that they leave saying, I feel like somebody understands me. I feel like I've been heard and known. What is it to have a conversation like that? And this can be valuable in all sorts of things, whether it is evangelistic or caring for people or family conflict or whatever it might be. So I encourage you to consider being a part. We're just going to have lunch together and look at this. Another one is, and I've gone through this recently, spiritual first aid training. Again, we can step into helping people and unintentionally make it worse than it was. And so this is more involved, but I hope to put together a cohort of people who say, we would like to be ready to help people who are struggling. We'd like to be ready to say, we encounter somebody and it's clear that there's something deeper going on, to have some clue of what to do next. And not to think we're experts and now we can carry on the counseling session. It's not that at all. It's to say we know enough to help somebody in the moment and guide them to more help. So I really encourage you to consider that. It's more involved. It's 8 video sessions, conversations with it. I'd encourage you to consider it. One I'm really excited about, just to let you know, we've got a group of students in the church who are excited about forming Crossway Multinational Fellowship, registered student organization on campus, intentionally saying, we want to be a presence of God in this community. And there will be wonderful opportunities to come alongside in that. In the bulletin today, Lori Liu had put in this update about the family friendship program, an opportunity to come alongside people who are far from home and to say, how could we do compassion? How could we care? And just thrilled with what Esther and Pedro are doing an upcoming Saturday night, I think it is, in a couple of weeks, just to invite people who are far from home to just come and hang out, to be like you're at home. And others here doing things like that really want to encourage us to say, what could we do to join the work to care for people who are harassed and helpless, who are far from home, who are struggling in a lot of ways? But I want to go back and say, I want to challenge all of us. There are other things we might do, but for all of us to say, who is somebody? Could be in your family. Could be in the household you live in. It could be people near you in class, at work. I don't know where it is. But the call is that our God of grace and compassion longs for his people to join his work. And his work is proclaiming and actualizing his new world order to say that there is a God who loves us, who has sent his son, who comes alongside us to comfort, to bring hope. He says we need to proclaim that and then live it out. Bring that hope, bring that comfort that he does. And so I want to take just a couple of minutes to pray now in silence. And the first thing is I invite us to pray for a heart of compassion. that we would have a gut-level reaction when we see people in trouble, that when we see people who are harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And rather than blaming them for listening to the wrong news source or blaming them for making bad decisions, their reaction is compassion that says they need good shepherds. They need someone to know them and come alongside them and point them to our God of grace. And then I want to pray that God would send more people to proclaim and to actualize the good news of Jesus. To pray that God would do this among us, in other church communities in this area, around the world, and to realize that in the world there are places where there just are so few options for anybody who would go alongside others and point them to Jesus. And we have so many people here, and yet the need is still so great. And then to pray, help me and send me. So I don't know if you saw this in the text. It said, as you have received, give. See, that's the profound difference between Jesus and us. Jesus didn't need to receive anything. But he says, you go as people who have needed to receive. You need a shepherd. And now you've received a shepherd. So now go out and bring that good news and that care to others. And so it could be today, and so I'll invite you to have a pencil ready. If something comes to mind as we pray, I encourage you to write it down. Maybe it's a person's name. Maybe it's saying, you know, that conversation workshop, I really ought to be there. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's something else. You say, I need to find help. I need connections. I need to reach out. Whatever it is that comes to mind, I encourage you to be ready to write it down. And it could be that for some of us today, the realization that God is telling us, I'd like you to make this your full-time work. Maybe God is saying, you know what? It's really good to be involved in the world doing work that meets people in their needs and however they live their lives. It's a really good thing. It's also good when people recognize a call of God to say, my vocation is going to be coming alongside people in the gospel to bring that to them. And maybe God will prompt you in that way today as well. So let's just pray. I'm going to open it up, a time of silence, and just a time to listen to the Spirit and to ask him to do his work. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your heart of compassion. Jesus, we thank you that you physically reacted to seeing people who are harassed and helpless. You desperately longed for more people to be a part of your work in the world. Would you shape us to have a heart like yours? Would you send more people to proclaim and to actualize your kingdom? Would you help us and send us? Please guide us and hear us in our prayers. Jesus, as Lord of the harvest, we ask you to send out more workers for the work of your new world, of your new creation. We pray that you would do that work. We pray that you'd do that work among us, that you would prompt us, guide us, empower us, call us, and equip us so that we can be a part of your work in the world, to bring the good news of the gospel and to bring the the immediate and direct experience of a taste of the goodness of what you bring and what you're doing. Jesus, we pray that you would come alongside as the good shepherd, those who are struggling today, those who feel lonely and disconnected today, those who wrestle with problems that seem more than they can handle and yet they feel like they have to do it alone. I pray that you would come alongside them. I pray that you would help us to come alongside them. I pray that you would help them and us to arrange ways to get to the kind of help that they need. And I pray that you would, as you have called each of us to join your work, that we would walk in boldness and courage, that we would respond with compassion in heart and in action, that you, our Savior, would be known, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would come to many, that we would together rejoice in who you are as the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.